I have the privilege for the second time to introduce Brett. Really, really enjoyed this, the guitar and the music. It was just fantastic. Thank you, Brett, and please come up and share God's word with us.
Thank you, Gabriel. And, you guys are very blessed. A lot of musical talent, depth here. That's a profound blessing to this body. And I've been encouraged and blessed by that. Today, even one from Ohio came in as an import, I guess. So. That's right. I invite us to take our Bibles in whatever form of media we have before us and turn to Matthew's Gospel. And it'd be Matthew chapter 13 then. And then we'd make our way toward the very end of that chapter. And it's Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46. And then I invite us to stand out of reverence for God's holy word as we read this. I'd ask that you would follow along silently as I read, since we may have different versions and that could get a little confusing. Verses 45 and 46, Jesus giving this very brief parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Let's pray. Most holy God, our Father, we cannot thank you enough for your grace to us, creating us, giving us life, but we are especially grateful that through Jesus Christ our Lord, you extend eternal life, you extend complete forgiveness of our sins, past, present, and future, and you extend perfect, pure righteousness that Jesus himself earned perfectly by doing your will on this earth in our place. The pure righteousness of Jesus is accounted to us by faith. So we cannot thank you enough that in Christ we have perfect standing before you, not based on anything in us or that we would do, but solely and only and completely on Jesus. Thank you that in him you hold us in the same regard and you hold us with the same affections that you have toward Jesus. This is mind-blowing, and we can't thank you enough for the gospel. So we pray that in these moments you would speak through your word and that you would say all that is on your heart, that you would give us ears by the Spirit to be able to hear your voice. My voice doesn't really matter, but yours does. And so I ask that you would transcend this event by your power, by your Spirit, in such a way that you would deliver encouraging mail to each mailbox here, to each heart, that the body would be built up as a result of your presence and your work in this foolish event Paul referred to as preaching. For your glory alone in your church, we pray these things in the most glorious name of the risen Christ. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Please be seated. From the Tuesday, December 29, 1998, issue of Nova magazine in an article written by Fred Ward, we read that pearls are known as the queen, or they were known as the Queen of Gems. Now, you were just dying to hear that. I'm sure before breakfast you had that discussion this morning. What's the Queen of Gems? What's all of that? As they were very rare and they reached their peak value in the Roman Empire around the time of Christ. And the article shares a historical account of how Cleopatra made a wager. She set up a bet, essentially, with Mark Antony that she could throw the most expensive meal ever in history. So he was a bit curious. So he showed up. This must be some good food. Prime rib? It's got to really be special even then. The most expensive meal. What will happen? And so she placed this bet in order to try to keep him from conquering Egypt. He was on this tear to conquer everything around him, and she didn't want him to go down and bring all this havoc and destruction in Egypt. And if she won the bet, he would then not launch a military campaign against Egypt. And so when he sat down at the table, there was no food on the plates. That was interesting. And even the wine was said to be headed a little bit more toward the vinegar side. So how was this going to happen? How would she turn this into the most expensive dinner ever? What she did is she pulled out two pearls, one of which she handed to him. She then took her pearl and crushed it and dissolved it into her drink and drank it down. And then she invited him to do the same, but he just sat there absolutely horrified at what he had just witnessed that she had done, and he refused her offer. Why? She had won the wager. Why? Because the ancient historian Pliny goes on to record, and Pliny was the first gemologist we know about in history. He goes on and he estimated that these two pearls were likely worth $9,375,000. Just destroyed in one drink, this half of that. So let's consider this short parable, the pearl of great value. That hopefully gives us a little more sense of the value of pearls during this time period and era. To be continued, this story. Let's look at the pearl of great value, though. And first, Jesus tells about a man who found the one thing that he had been diligently searching for essentially all of his life. This man was a merchant who had built his entire career in finding and trading pearls. And on this one particular day, he comes across not only a once-in-a-lifetime pearl, but a pearl that was likely unequaled anywhere at any time on this earth. Now, pearls, again, seem rather commonplace today and are found in great abundance. But that was not the case in ancient times, as we just heard about. And as our introductory account suggests, pearls were actually the diamonds, if you will, of that day. And you can even see this reflected then in a couple of places in Scripture. In Revelation 21:21, the 12 gates of what? Of the heavenly city. What are they made out of? Well, we might expect diamonds, but the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each of the gates made of a single pearl. These gates are telling you that all who enter heaven are entering into the most treasured, desired place ever, a place you could never enter without supernatural divine intervention and privilege. And this is why Jesus' words then, back in the Sermon on the Mount, about throwing your pearls before pigs would have seemed all that more shocking to people of that day. So pearls were of the highest value of gems, but they were also then, as the story also tells us, quite fragile in nature. And this merchant was an expert who fully understood the quality and the value of different pearls. It was his trade. But one day he found the ultimate pearl, a pearl of absolutely unparalleled value. But here's another curious thing about pearls. Jesus tells us about a treasure that was hidden, in this case, in an oyster. Isn't it interesting that it's a hidden treasure in these animals? So what is our job? Well, we want to help people see the most glorious hidden treasure on earth, don't we? We want people to know about this treasure. It's hidden in plain view for people. But we want them all to know about it. And the reality is that most people on earth have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ presented clearly before them. It's hidden from them. And so we need to proclaim the gospel daily and faithfully to any who will hear, and maybe even to some who won't. We may need to even be that bold if we're listening to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes He's going to call us into that area as well, isn't He? To proclaim this message even when they're not happy about it. We need His leading and direction. That being said, we can proclaim the message of Jesus and His salvation clearly to people and yet have them still not understand it or want it. Maybe they understand it intellectually. I heard a guy on the radio who made no claim whatsoever to be a Christian, in fact, quite the opposite. And he presented the gospel message one day in a way that I thought few of us as Christians could do. But he did not value this. He thought it was a joke. He thought it was foolish. And so they can never understand the value of this message. Even if they can understand the message intellectually, they will never understand the value of it without help from above. And we see that in our natural born condition, the gospel is hidden or veiled from our eyes. You know, I'm not pastoring currently. We had to shut our church down. It was a very sad thing. I'm taking a job right now where I build lights for police cars, unmarked police cars. I build those lights all day long now. That's where God has me. So I want to learn whatever He wants me to learn. I want to do my job with excellence so that I have credibility then when opportunities arise for the gospel, occasions for the gospel. So I'm trying to build that. But it grieves me. I'm praying for all these people at these tables around me in my department, and these people. I'm praying for them daily, and I'm praying for many of them throughout the day as they walk by my table or whatever else. Praying, God, bring these people to faith. Please open their eyes, open their hearts. Please give us a meaningful exchange with someone today. I'm here. I'm available. Please, God, work in this situation. But I found, again, as we discussed, not too many seem real open right off the cuff. 2 Corinthians 4 states, beginning in verse 3, and even if our gospel is veiled, can't see it clearly, it is veiled to those who are perishing. How did that happen? In their case, the God of this world, who might that be? We know. It's a small g for God. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He's doing everything He can to prevent them from understanding this message that can make an eternal difference. Change the entire trajectory of their eternity to the good. And so Satan works to blind hearts to the greatest treasure, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Really, it's Jesus himself we are embracing. Jesus, the person, and his gospel by faith. So, what can we do to overcome that? That blindness that we encounter around us, around the corner, around the world. Well, we can pray, as we sang about as well. We can pray as we faithfully proclaim the message of Jesus and his gospel. We can ask for boldness on our part. If Paul had to pray for boldness, I'm there, front of the line. I need, God, give me boldness. I don't want to be a chicken heart about this message. There's too much at stake. Give me the boldness I need. And we can pray that as we faithfully proclaim the message of Jesus and his gospel, that God will enable the spiritually blind to see the truth and to come to faith in Jesus. After all, that's what happened to us at some moment. And 2 Corinthians 4:6 then states, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,'" remember he said, "Let there be light," "has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God turned the lights on for us when we heard the message proclaimed. Faith comes by hearing. Well, that means somebody's got to be saying it. We got to be faithful. We got to stay in that zone, don't we? We've got to be careful that we're not drifting, that we're not just, you know, going through the motions, but every day that we're living on the edge, of cutting edge of what God wants to do through us in this day. And Jesus tells us that this man immediately understood that this pearl was the ultimate treasure of a lifetime that would enrich his life immeasurably. He fully appreciated the rarity of the gift that was before him. Someone has commented, one of the commentators, a scholar, wrote that this is the kind of find a person might experience only once in 1,000 lifetimes. All the more for us, the greatest gift is far more than that pearl. What is the one single most important truth in all of human history that we need to know above all others? The answer is Jesus and his gospel. That's the greatest treasure there is on this earth. Why? Because if we do not embrace Jesus and the gospel before we leave this earth, we are doomed forever. And Jesus said that only a few people will find this rare treasure. But also we see that this man was absolutely obsessed and determined to get this treasure. Once he saw this pearl, he realized that he absolutely had to have it. And here's the thing. The gospel calls us in our natural born condition to do the one thing we don't want to do in our natural born condition. To submit the control of our lives fully to the God who made us. And we're unwilling to do this because why? Well, one simple way to say it is because I have plans. I have plans for my life. I'm afraid God's going to interfere with those plans if I submit to that. So perhaps some of which we are pretty sure that maybe God might not approve of some of those plans. And so we don't want to bring him into the scene just yet. That's going to wreck that. And yet these goals, be they just doing whatever I want to do, whenever I want to do it, however I want to do it, wherever I want to do it. What's the basic definition of sin? Isaiah 53, I think, nails it very well. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has gone his own way. When we think about sin and wickedness, we think of certain lists of sins often that we put in a special place. Isaiah makes it clear, no, wickedness is just going my own way instead of the way that my Creator calls me to go and following him. So whatever these things are, whether it's my goals, specific sensual pursuits or such. These goals we have for ourselves are things that what? We value those things above God. When we're called to repent, we hold those things more highly than God in our natural born condition. Why would we ever reject Jesus in the gospel message, the only truth that can give us eternal salvation? We reject Jesus in the gospel because we love our sin more than we love God. That's what it comes down to. In our natural born condition, again, without the new life that the indwelling Holy Spirit brings to us, we love our sin so much that we would rather risk hell than yield control of our lives to our Creator. And that is a risk. That is the worst wager that we could ever possibly make in this brief life on this earth. It is a wager that we can never win. We are unwilling to embrace the gospel as the ultimate treasure that it is because we're afraid to give up control of our lives to God, the very one who's going to save us and give us everything. Once we experience that birth from above that Jesus talks to Nicodemus about, we will not rest until we repent of our sins and trust fully in Jesus alone to forgive us and make us perfect before God. Even if it involves inconvenience or humiliation, sacrifice. And indeed, we see here that this man was willing to sacrifice everything else in order to obtain the treasure. This is true repentance. If you ask a lot of people, how many of you want to go to hell? Not many would raise their hand. If you ask how many of you are willing to repent of your sins and turn from your sins, that's the catch. That's the big catch. I'm not willing to repent without divine enablement. It means that you will be willing to let go of everything else that you thought was so important in life before in order to have Jesus in your life. And a person who has been made alive spiritually will have new eyes that are able to see the value and understand the value of Jesus and the gospel. And they will be motivated by an insatiable passion to embrace and possess Jesus as their greatest treasure. So what we see is that this man actually did what was necessary to acquire the greatest treasure that he had ever seen. He followed through. It was not his possession yet, but he had to possess it. And look at the text carefully here for a moment if you have it before you. Because it's easy to misread it here. This man did not seek to acquire this pearl so that he could sell it, turn it around, you know, for a profit. This man was so in love with the incomparable beauty of this pearl that was so infinitely more lovely and valuable than any other that he was willing to sell everything he owned. Look at it there. Everything he owned just to possess the one thing of ultimate beauty and value. Now, if he had a family, they would have likely thought that he had absolutely gone mad, lost his mind, because he sold everything out from under them. And they were literally left with nothing, destitute. They would have been left penniless and wondering why this man would risk everything just to have this pearl. It's speculative because we're not told whether he had a family or not. But you see, he sold everything he owned just to have that pearl. Everything. He had no home anymore. He had no cash flow to continue on with his business as a merchant. He would have to start from scratch again if he wanted to make a living. You see, he was not looking at this pearl as a retirement nest egg. His identity was no longer wrapped up in the fact that he was a pearl merchant. No, his identity now was totally wrapped up. I'm the owner of this pearl. It's mine. That's all he cared about.
It's mine. The greatest treasure in all the world is mine. He used to be a merchant. Now he's the guy with the priceless pearl who's penniless. And he was looking at this pearl as his meaning in life. His whole reason for living is this pearl. Possessing this greatest treasure of all was his highest source of joy. So much that he gladly liquidated everything else in his life to have it. He found his greatest joy in life in just looking at this treasured pearl over and over, turning it around, just mesmerized by it. It was joy to him. Absolutely unwilling to part with it ever, even if he was otherwise destitute in this life. And there are lots of people who hear the gospel message and they seem to be emotionally moved by it. They seem to even bring about some changes in their lives for a period. They even seem to embrace it with excitement for a while. But like the shallow soil and the thorny soil earlier in Matthew 13, they do not last because they do not genuinely repent and trust in Jesus alone for salvation. And the telltale sign is that they never get to the place where they produce actual fruit. Fruit that remains. And so here's a question. Have you acquired the greatest treasure of all in this life? And if you have, has it gotten dull to you? Have you lost your sense of wonder at it? Have you drifted from that first love and that obsession, a holy, proper obsession with God, with Jesus, with grace, with the gospel? For a moment, I'd like to tell you about a person in the Bible who experienced salvation as depicted in this parable. You see, some people experience salvation out of the blue. They weren't even looking for it. A guy named Saul comes to mind, whose name was changed to Paul. He wasn't really looking for Jesus, but he had a conversion experience. Here's one, though, where somebody was searching for a long time. After all, the pearl of great price is really a story of a person who found the greatest treasure on earth, which is, in the analogy, eternal salvation in Christ. So we encounter a man who'd been searching for salvation from a great distance and for a long time. And this man took a very long journey to Jerusalem to see what more he could possibly learn about salvation and about God. He wanted to know. He was hungry. He was eager. He was being drawn by the Holy Spirit. But his experience left him rather empty and discouraged because due to a physical imperfection in him, he was in charge of the queen's finances from his country in Africa. But due to a physical imperfection, he was not allowed to worship in the temple in Jerusalem. He was an outsider. He had to stay outside the walls. And you can read his story in the end of Acts 8. And he could only look toward the holy place of God's presence from the outside in. And even though he was banned from entering the temple, he did not give up his search. No, in fact, even though his trip had not exactly been a success and should have been discouraging, even though he was turned away, still he pursued truth, and so he purchased what would have been an incredibly expensive copy of the Bible. And he began to read it then out loud as he began his return journey to Ethiopia. And he had what was a large entourage of people, as he would have been riding in a very large chariot from the background of that day. So he began reading from this scroll out loud. He had apparently put enough effort in it and was pursuing this God so much as a God-fearer that he had learned Hebrew. And so he's reading out loud with his entourage on his way home. He's barely left Jerusalem. And in his reading, he came upon a chapter that stirred his heart and filled him with questions. And at that exact moment, as it so happened, someone walking along the road by the name of Philip heard him and called out, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he replied to this man, Philip, in humility, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" And so he welcomed this man, Philip, up into his chariot. And Philip explained to him that that passage was talking about Messiah, a person named Jesus, who had just paid the perfect, final, atoning sacrifice for our sins on a Roman cross, so that we could be made right with God by turning from our sins and trusting in Jesus alone for forgiveness and righteousness and salvation before God. And immediately the man believed in Jesus, and he even had the chariot stop, and he was baptized when they found a little trickle of water in the desert. And then he went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he had finally found the greatest treasure that he had been searching for his whole life. Why do people want great treasure? Well, we want great treasure because we believe that it will give us at least some level of security, and it will give us more options. It will buy more options for us. We believe that it gives us greater control over our lives. We believe that it secures our future so that we can have maximum options, maximum mobility, and are not going to be dependent on the system or anyone else. Not many of us have a goal of ending up in a nursing home. But no amount of wealth can save us from the ultimate reality of dying. This treasure, however, this treasure does have the ability to even rescue us from death. No greater treasure on this earth ever than this salvation. It's the only treasure that can do that, which is why it is the greatest treasure on this earth, our greatest means of hope, no matter what we face in this life. We have hope, bottom line. And so as we face the future, have you embraced Jesus as your greatest treasure? Are you willing to jettison everything else in order to have him? Have you retained that sense of wonder and joy for Jesus as the greatest unsearchable treasure, unspeakable treasure? Remember how two pearls that Cleopatra owned were valued at around $10 million. In the early 1900s, all of that changed. Why? How? As the value of pearls took a massive dive in our world, Kokichi Mikimoto of Japan found a way to insert round nuclei from U.S. mussel shells. He found just the right winning combination into Japanese oysters, so that they would cultivate perfectly round pearls. And as a result, his industry made cultured pearls available to people all around the world at a much, much lower price, supply and demand, and served to dethrone the pearl from its long-standing status as the queen of jewels. So I wonder, has Jesus, the pearl of great price,
become common to us? Has he been dethroned? Or are we truly embracing Jesus as our greatest treasure? What are a few takeaways then? Have you received the greatest gift, Jesus? Have you? If not, are you worn down enough that you're willing to let go of your plans and your sin? Have you been worn down enough by life that you're saying, okay, I got a white flag here, at least symbolically. And God, if this is real, if Jesus really is the greatest treasure, I want this. I want my life to be transformed and changed. If you are really the greatest treasure there is, and this will transform my life for the good and for eternity, then come and do that. I'm willing to turn from my sin and my control over my life. Jesus, come into my life. Change me. Forgive me. Transform me. I'm trusting in you alone to make me right before God. Please do that this morning. If you've never done that, it's between you and God. It's none of my business. I'd love to hear. It would just encourage me like you can't imagine. But it's between you and God. Call upon his name at this moment, please. Be willing to give up everything else in order to have Jesus. And if we see his true worth, we'll be willing to let go of everything else just to have him. And do you know how to share him with others? We have this treasure, the greatest treasure. Do you know how to share him with others? Have you said, well, it's just too hard, or I just feel too intimidated, or somebody's going to ask me a question, it's too hard, and I just don't want to get into it. And so we're not taking risks anymore. You know, one way to define faith is taking risks, putting it on the line. We need to take risks. This is the most important treasure. People all around us need to hear this message. Yes, some will reject, but yes, there may be someone today that will hear and respond right away, or they may respond 50 years from now, and you planted that first vital seed in the chain of their salvation. Have you found the greatest treasure there is on this earth? Have you? If so, can people see it here? How do people look when they win the lotto? Most of them. You've won the greatest treasure. Shouldn't they be able to see it shining here? And that gives credibility when there's joy. Because we've checked in again this morning and we realize, yeah, it's still true. I won. I won the greatest treasure. They'll tend to be more open to hearing it. They'll even be curious about the hope that we have, the joy in the midst of circumstances that should be less than joyous sometimes in our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the greatest treasure. And I know that sometimes my face probably looks more like I found some bad vinegar than that I've discovered the greatest treasure there is in this world. I don't want to be that way. I want to live more and more in that zone of the light of heaven radiating off of my countenance, so that just by a look, people have a chance of seeing this is somebody who might have something valuable to share. Would you do that in us, because it's above our pay grade and it's not something we can just force? We really need divine help for this. So we ask that you would help us even this day, that your light would shine in us in such a way, as we read about from your word, that it would also illuminate us and shine out through us, and people would ask us why we have hope. And we'd be able to share the pearl of great value with them. Give us fruit even this day and this week, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.